Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the live Father Heart TV webcast. Can I get the words out? Hi, Barry. How are you doing?
My brother, Mark. I'm doing good. How are you?
Yeah, okay. Thanks. So I was looking at your pictures today, and you've had snow.
We have had snow. This is kind of a... hopefully, this is the last... semblance of winter, but we had, I think 15 centimeters overnight, and so it's beautiful walking in it this morning, but it's not what you expect near the end of April.
No, and we're kind of sitting here in our shorts and t-shirts. And tomorrow, Barry, we're going to the beach.
Yes.
We're going to the seaside tomorrow.
Very so nice.
Just have a day out, because they at the end of... at the end of April, they don't let dogs on the beach. So this is kind of our last shot before before that's banned. So.
Oh, that's nice. So, now, will the dog go, will he go into the water? Or?
Oh, yeah. Only at the edge. Yeah, he'll paddle around.
Yes. How about you? Will you go in the water?
No. It takes a lot to get, it takes a lot to get me in the water.
Yeah,
well, welcome everyone. It's good to have you all with us today. The last couple of days, Monday and Tuesday, Barry and I have been doing a series of seminars on embracing a childlike heart, and we did four sessions over the 2 days, and just really kind of unpacking this whole topic of the childlike nature, the entry point to the kingdom, and we had a good time. Apart from the fact one session the whole thing crashed and we didn't have a plan, so we were trying to make up something on the hoof, and anyway, most people got it. But if you would like the links to the sessions, if you send me an email through the contact page on the website, then I'll forward those on to you. But what we wanted to do this evening in the webcast is kind of just bring it all together and have a discussion together on what it is to have a childlike heart, and just really kind of bring together the four sessions that we've done and try and just kind of just compress it all into 45, 50 minutes or so. So that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be just chatting together. We've got no real plan, but we're just trusting that it's all going to pan out, as they say. But Barry's going to kick off just with kind of an introduction for us, and then we'll come back and take it from there, eh? So you ready to go?
Sure.
You good to go?
Sure. Yeah. Do you want to open in prayer or anything else?
Just to, yeah, let's do that.
Just ask for all the help we can get.
We need it, eh? So, Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're loving us right now. And Father, thank you that there's something in your heart that really responds with pleasure when we come to you as little children. That it just delights your heart, just like any father, any dad, when the kids come in, it just delights his heart. And Father, we just simply want to come in that way this evening and just be little kids with a big dad. And we just ask, Father, you'd help us to have that simplicity, that dependence, that joy of just knowing you.
Yeah.
And Father, just take our hearts as they are and just breathe more of your life into them, more of your love. And Father, if we're grappling with issues surrounding this topic, just help us, Father, just bring that word of life. Just let your love go to those painful places and bring healing and wholeness. And out of those barren places, Father, may there be a beautiful garden, and joy and singing and taking over from sorrow and sadness. And so, Father, just be with us as we chat through. Amen.
Amen, my brother. Alrighty. So this is just a quick introduction, and you know, when Jesus, with his disciples in Matthew 18, asked him who the greatest in the kingdom was, he actually just said, bring a little child to me. And of course, whenever Jesus said a little child, he meant either a toddler or a baby. It wasn't like a 12-year-old. because typically they had to be carried to Jesus. They had to be brought for. And so the thing that I always find very interesting is that when Jesus said that, he just said, take a look. If you want to see a kingdom greatness, take a look. And it's just observing little children. And I think that's one of the most amazing things that we have still the privilege, generation upon generation. We get the absolute privilege of beholding newborns in our families. And I believe it's the kingdom. Each one is a demonstration of the kingdom hidden in plain sight. And just all of the beautiful attributes of a little child. And so if you could just kind of permit me the indulgence of just sharing a few of the photos that probably all of the photos that I used in my book that I wrote a few years ago called The Kingdom Belongs to Little Children. And so I'm just going to kind of go through these really quickly. I'm not going to have any commentary on the photos other than just reading the statements. But these are attributes of a little child. And ones that we all know, it's not like it's anything really deep or profound. It's just like if when you see little kids, you go, yeah, little kids are this way. And my encouragement as I just scroll through these pictures, as we just start the conversation, is that maybe there's some attributes of a childlike heart that are attractive to you. And you go, oh, you know, just ask the Father. Father, I just want that restored. I want the ability to rest. I want the ability to play. So I'm just going to go through this. And if that's okay. And of course, this is the book, The Kingdom Belongs to Little Children. And this is available for free. That you can get on our websites. AbbotsKids.com is a website with tons of resources that really just kind of speak to the childlike heart in all of us. So if you want, you can download it there. And of course, this book was written in a very difficult time. It was the first year of our, this is Riley, this is our oldest granddaughter, and this picture actually is even a couple of years old, but she's just a sweetie, and it was the first year of her life, and I have just observed her little life, and so I wrote a book about it, and how the attributes that I saw in her were things that I want it to be restored in my life. So I'm just going to go through this and just talk about some of the attributes that I still think are absolutely fantastic. So little children have big, really big hearts. Little children are good receivers. Little children are weak. Little children are happy to be carried. Little children are creative geniuses. Little children know how to trust. Little children do what they're told. They're obedient to their parents for the most part. Little children are happy to be led. They just know they're weak. Little children, I'm going to have to move this one, live from their heart. Little children need to be comforted. Little children respond to discipline. Little children are curious. Little children are content. Little children are innocent. Little children live in the moment. Little children like security blankets. Little children forgive easy. Little children are authentic. Little children are defenseless. Little children are fearless. They have no fear. Little children are free. Little children have great faith. Whoops. I don't want to cover my little sweetie. Little children need simplicity. Little children know how to rest. Little children are carefree. Little children are humble. Little children love to play. Little children aren't afraid to ask. Just ask their parents. They're constantly asking. Little children rely on their parents for everything. Little children like to share. Little children look like their parents. little children, and this is one of my favorites, aren't impressed with titles. Whether you're the queen or the janitor, it's all the same. Little children are great responders. Little children have a secure inheritance. Little children can eat all the bread they want. There's no lack. Little children have angels, Jesus said in Matthew 18, that see the face of their father. Little children are love sponges. And this is a picture of my wife and I with Riley, our firstborn granddaughter, on her first birthday. So, Mark, that's it. I think the, you know, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. And I think that, I don't know about you, but when I see, and I actually created another little booklet that's downloadable that where I had 70 attributes. So this was probably, you know, around the 40th. But I truly believe that there is something for us to have a reset, a divine reset, where Jesus said we can change and transform and become like little children again. So that's, you know, and again, you know, I'm grandpa. This is my granddaughter. You know, I mean, I know Mark would be the same with his grandkids, you know, so thank you for indulging me on that. But I just believe that this is what we want to unpack today, is like, what is it in a childlike heart that the Father absolutely finds completely, he's just blown away by that they are the greatest, that Jesus said in Luke 18 that the kingdom belongs to little children. So anyway, that's my intro, and I'm not apologizing as a grandpa.
Absolutely, and no reason why you should, my friend. So as Barry said, you can download the book from abbaskids.com, but if you really want to, you can get a real copy from Amazon. You know, and I would encourage you to do that, of course, because I think there's something special about a real book, and it's a real treasure just to have something. And the insight Barry puts through in that book is just wonderful, very profound, actually, and something we don't talk about very much. I think it's kind of when we think, I don't know. Sometimes I look at what we listen to and what we're taught, and kind of do a count of the number of times we talk about something, but actually how many times is that mentioned in scripture? So like, for example, comfort is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible, but we rarely talk about it. A childlike heart, Jesus is always talking about it, but it's something we rarely hear talked about. But yet it's so foundational, it's so fundamental. The thing that struck me, Barry, as we were just watching those pictures, which of course were brilliant, of course, but the thing that really struck me is the childlike heart, the child. You know, none of those things that you read out for us, Riley wasn't doing anything.
No,
she didn't think, oh, I've got to have no fear, or I've got to like my parents, or I've got to be free or whatever. She's not thinking that. You know, those thoughts are just not anywhere in her head. She's just got this innate, inbuilt. That's what it is. That's the characteristic of a child. And, you know, we come at this with our adult mind and think, okay, I must be free. Okay, I must be dependent. Okay, I must be trusting. And actually, the moment we think I must be, or we think, oh, what have I got to do, which is one of the things I was talking about yesterday, we even asking that question and trying to do something and trying to become something, we're missing the point. Because what Barry is talking about, and what we're wanting to unpack a little bit this evening, is actually you can't make yourself have a childlike heart. There's nothing that you can do to make it happen and live out of that. It's a transformation of our hearts, that as we know we're loved, as we experience being loved, it takes us to that place of dependence and reliability on the Father. So if you're sitting there thinking, if you're watching those pictures thinking, that's good, I must do that tomorrow, I must do that tomorrow, I must do that tomorrow, just put all of that to one side and say, Father, this is what I want to become like, this is what I want to be. Yeah.
Yeah, and I would say that a childlike heart isn't an end to itself. It's not like we all are trying to revert back to, you know, being five and somehow trying to using it as a coping mechanism. A childlike heart only makes sense in the context of God being a father to us.
Yes.
And it's the only way that I think we are able to open our heart up fully is when we are able to lose all of the things that we learned growing up in a broken world system, even with the best parents, with they're limited in the way they could love us, and so we have piled on. Because keep in mind, this is how I feel, and again, this is, you know, I'm not a theologian, guys. You, for those who know me, and I've said this before, I don't really share this message from a place of having this deep theology and being a very profound speaker. I really share it from the vantage point of being little and being a boy. Mm. and actually discovering, because, you know, I was a child of an alcoholic, and an adult child of an alcoholic, there's books about this that talk about when you're a child and you have a parent who has an addiction, it is very, very easy for you to take on the responsibility of the weight of the world on your own shoulders. Mm-hmm. Because you feel responsible for their happiness. So that was me. So like when I was five, I never had a chance to be five because I was too busy trying to make my dad happy and trying to please him and trying to get his attention and trying to not ignite, you know, him getting mad at me or something. So I think now when I understand that God is my dad, he's my Abba, as Jesus said, you know, that he is our father, that now I can return to so many of the elements that we were created. God actually wove into our DNA as in our mother's womb, that we were meant to trust. We were meant to rest. We were meant to play. We were meant to think out of the box. But it was just it's the ravages of an orphan world system that really have beaten it out of us. And I think, so it's not like when we talk about a childlike heart, it's the end to itself, but it's when we begin to believe we're loved with this everlasting love and that we have a dad that's looking after us. It just permissions us to not to try to manage life in our own strength. You know, and Mark, you know, maybe you could talk a little bit, if you don't, you know, about this, that rich young ruler, because I know you, when you talked about that yesterday, it's so powerful, because, and it was in context with Jesus talking about the little kids, right? Yeah. Which oftentimes we don't make that connection, right?
Yeah. In the session yesterday, I was talking about the rich young ruler from Mark chapter 10. And, the problem with our Bibles is they put breaks in them, you know, not only the chapter breaks, but the headings, you know. And so you get this heading in the Bible, the rich young ruler or the rich young man. And so you start reading it and you think this is kind of just like an isolated event. But actually it's good to read. I like reading what's before and what's after some of these things. But the rich young ruler, he runs up to Jesus and he stops Jesus. Jesus is going on a journey. And the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus is very clever, because Jesus doesn't tell him. Well, what Jesus tells him to do is to go. Jesus says to him, "You know the law. You know the right things to do. You know what is the right thing to do." And the rich young man says, "But I've done that since I was a kid." You see, he is a man. He's very wealthy. He's probably got position, status and reputation. But there's a desire in his heart. He's longing for something. And he knows he's not been satisfied. And so he runs up to Jesus because he recognizes that Jesus has got something. And so this rich young man says, "What have I got to do?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the law." And he says, "Yeah, but I've done that. I've done that. And I'm not satisfied." And Jesus, it says in Mark's gospel that Jesus turned and looked at him and loved him. I mean, you know, a look of pure love. It's amazing. It doesn't say that in the other gospels, but I don't think. But you know, Jesus turned and looked at him and loved him. And he said to this man, "But you're lacking one thing." Now, Jesus doesn't actually tell him what he is lacking. You know, he doesn't tell him what is missing in his heart. He says to this young guy, he says, what you need to do is go and get rid of all your money. Go and give your money to the poor and then follow me. See, that's not telling him what is missing. It's telling him what he's got to do in order to discover what he is missing. You see, this man's wealth and this man's status and reputation, they were his security and his props. And Jesus said, go and get rid of your props and then you'll realize that you need to have a dependency on the Father and to come as a child. You see, the context of this story, which is what Barry was alluding to, is just immediately before this in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is gathering the children together. The disciples are trying to do a bit of crowd management and, you know, administration. And Jesus says, no, let the little children come because to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. So he said, this is how you enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. You enter the kingdom of heaven by coming as a little child. And then it says, Jesus started on his way and the rich young man ran up to him and said, what have I got to do? And I just think that young man was watching Jesus with the poor people, with the children. And he kind of looked, this is just my interpretation, right? So I think this rich young man is looking at Jesus and is seeing him with all these children, but he's feeling in himself that he's too important. He's too rich. You know, he's too wealthy. He's got a reputation. And I kind of feel the subtext is he runs up to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, that's okay for them because they're poor and needy. You know, I get it for them. But what do I have to do? And Jesus says to him, well, actually, mate, you've got to do the same thing. The only way to come is with a childlike heart. And the only way, Jesus says to this young man, the only way you're going to get a childlike heart, my friend, is if you get rid of your props and your security. And the sad thing is that young man couldn't do it. Even after Jesus had looked at him and loved him, he couldn't do it. And he went away sad. And I just read that story and I think, you know, this is a question we ask. We're always asking, what have I got to do? I mean, I asked that question for years. What have I got to do? What have I got to do? What's next? You know, what's next, boss? What's on the list? You know, and it's like, we're so used to it. As children, we say to our parents, what have I got to do now, mum? What have I got to do now, dad? At school, you know, what's next? In our workplaces, we go to our boss and say, what would you like me to do? And so we're very, very accustomed to asking that question. What have I got to do? And it's the wrong question. And Jesus says to this man, you know, you've done everything right, but you're not satisfied. You've played by the rules, but you're not satisfied because you need to get rid of your false identity and come as a little child, just like everybody else. And I kind of think, you know, if I'd have had Jesus turn around and look at me and love me in that look, and the eyes of love have been upon me, I kind of hope that I would have been able to respond and say, I can do this. Because I think that love would have drawn him in. But that rich young man couldn't do it. And so for me, the question is, you know, what are our props? What's the security that we've got to get rid of to enable us to come? What's our false identity? What are we trying to create an identity out of that we've got to let go of that enables us to come as a little child?
Yeah, that's a good question. You're asking it and I'm thinking, okay, you know, I just believe, you know, when you said that, when you said Jesus looked at him and loved him, the scripture that came to mind for me when Jesus said in John 15, as the Father has loved me.
Yeah.
so have I loved you. Yeah. And remain in my love. And it's just like, so in essence, when Jesus was looking at this rich young ruler, he was looking at him. Mm. It was the love of the Father pouring through him to this young man. And I think, like you said, the problem is, even in this, when we talk about a childlike heart, and if our response is, what do I have to do? Like, you know, because that's, I mean, how many times have people and very honestly said that? Like, I mean, if I had a dollar bill for every time somebody has said to me, how do you get it from the head to the heart? You know, like, yeah. it's a very, very real question. And it's a very important question, you know, but it's like, for me, the best way that I can describe that is that, as Jack Winter, you know, this champion of the Father's love message, you know, gone on to be with the Lord now, but he used to say, the smaller that we can become, mm-hmm. the bigger that our Father can become on our behalf.
Yeah.
And it's just like, we have a choice in life. We can choose to try to be big and competent and strong and independent, and mm-hmm. our Father loves us continually. He doesn't change his love for us, but then we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. But we can also choose a path less traveled, I believe, where we're in the context of God loving us, that we can surrender, you know, mm-hmm. yield to his goodness and his kindness and the promise that he will be a father to us. Yeah. And then we get all the benefits of not carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, and we're loved either way. So, you know, my encouragement, you know, if you try to grasp a childlike heart through your adult intellect, it just doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it doesn't, you know, why would you do that? You know, kids are weak, they're foolish, you know, they're not productive. But when I think partly, and Mark, I wouldn't mind, you know, hearing your thoughts on this, but I think it's the value equation. Like, we don't understand our value to God, mm-hmm. right? We think our value to God comes from our performance and our doing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you just ask any parent, like, you know, with Francis as, you know, the mom to her kiddies, or you and Fiona as the grandparents. I mean, your grandchildren are like, they're the center of the universe in your heart. Right, it's they've captured your heart, and that's they have, like, you know, it's like, that's the value they have, and it's not on anything that they do, it's who they are.
Yeah.
And the more that we are convinced of that, right, that our value to God is not, it's because we exist, because we breathe, he is head over heels in love with us.
Yeah.
And if we could grasp that, perhaps we could dare to believe that, you know, all of the benefits of him caring for us and protecting us come along with it.
Yeah. I was, this afternoon, Fiona and I were sitting in our living room, and Fiona's phone rang, and it was our daughter, Frances. And she was on FaceTime, and she just said, shh, shh, shh. So Fiona didn't say anything. And Frances turned the camera round on the phone, and Finn, who is 1 year old, he was sitting in his high chair at the piano, and he was really, really, really concentrating. And he was, you know, most kids go rah, 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 you know, on the keyboard, but he was like one finger at a time on a note, you know, ding, and then the next note, ding. I mean, this guy's one. And then he would see the black notes and he would go ding, you know, and he was really, really concentrating, and we were just watching him, and it was so sweet. Now, you know, okay, he was sitting at the piano, just playing the piano. He didn't know, he wasn't, in a sense, he wasn't doing anything to try and impress us. He wasn't doing anything to try and win our love, win our favor, or whatever. He was just doing what a little one-year-old does when you put them in front of the piano, but he was doing it so wonderfully. My son-in-law is an incredibly gifted pianist, and I was just kind of thinking, okay, we've got another one coming up here. But you see, the value of that moment, which was amazingly beautiful, that the value of that moment, the value of Finn, in that moment, the value of Finn to us was was not because of what he was deliberately trying to do to please us, but that value and that worth was created in our heart as a response to him. And you see, that's the value. That's the way that it works with the Father. You know, as Barry said, we don't have to try and impress him. You know, we don't have to sit at the keyboard as a one-year-old and play Rachmaninoff's whatever, you know. He creates that value of us in his heart because of his love for us. In the same way as we were just, you know, the value in our heart for Finn this afternoon was just kind of, you know, going through the roof watching him do this, you see. But we created that value in our heart for him, and that's what the Father does for us. Am I making sense? He creates the value in his heart. So we don't have to do anything to be valued. We don't have to do anything to be loved or affirmed. He is loving us. He is affirming us. And Barry just mentioned that, you know, that question. How do I get it from the head to the heart? And, you know, I get asked that question so many times. Like, how does it work? I got it here. But how do I get it from here to here? And people often say this is the longest journey. But, you know, that's another wrong question. Just like the young man coming to Jesus saying, what have I got to do? You know, when people say to me, how do I get it from here to here? I just look at them and I smile and say, you're asking the wrong question. And they look at me like, but this is the question of life, you know. If I knew the answer to this, everything would be wonderful. And I just quote Romans 5 verse 5 to them. Because Romans 5 verse 5 says, God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say he pours his love into our mind in the hope that one day, maybe, perhaps, it just might possibly drop into our hearts. Because, you know, we'd be waiting a long time for that to happen. He says, no. He pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We think it goes this way, from here to here, right? And we think we get it here, we understand it with our minds, and then eventually our hearts will begin to kick into gear. But actually, what the Father says is, no, I pour my love into your hearts. That's where you feel you're loved. And then gradually, as your heart is renewed, so your mind will be renewed. You know, that's what Paul writes about, that when he's talking about our mind being renewed, it's coming from our heart being transformed. And so for me, it's like our heart is transformed because we've been loved. And, you know, we're talking about embracing a childlike heart. It's kind of like, in a sense, we don't even have to embrace it. We just have to receive love. We just have to become that love sponge so that we can receive the love that the Father is pouring into our hearts. Romans 10 verse 10, you know, it's another verse. It simply says, it's with your heart you believe and are saved. See, it's all about our heart receiving the love. And that love is, I was going to say that love is generated in the Father's heart for us. Well, even that's not really right, because the Father doesn't generate love. He already is love. You know, he's not thinking, oh no, it's Thursday morning, I've got to get Thursday's ration of love for the world. You know, I've got to generate today's love and then give it out. You know, he's not even thinking like that, because he doesn't have to generate love, because he already is love. And so when he says, you know, I pour my love into your heart by the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is, I'm pouring the very essence of my personality, of who I am. I am pouring myself into your heart. Because God is love, right? So when he says he pours his love into our heart, what he's really saying is, I'm pouring myself into your heart. And it's as our heart is touched by love and with love, that's what causes us to believe and to be changed and to be transformed. Every significant relationship we have is a relationship of the heart. You know, I would be a pretty sad guy if I loved my wife with my head. You know, if I tried to rationalize it and work it out, you know, that would be really, really sad. But, you know, I love my wife and I love my kids. I love my grandkids, you know, from the heart. You know, my relationship, my friendship with Barry is a heart relationship. You know, my relationship with my clients when I was accounting all those weeks ago, that was a head relationship. You know, that was a relationship of knowledge, of impartation of knowledge. But all of our significant relationships are of the heart. And, you know, we are so blessed that the Father is pouring his very himself into our hearts.
Yeah, and I think, you know, I think what you're touching on, which is, I think, something we all would just absolutely, I would love, is children, they are very intuitive.
Yeah.
Right? The heart is intuitive. The heart is responsive. The heart isn't analyzing and dissecting and strategizing in the sense of trying to manage and control. That stuff is in the realm of the mind. And little kids just, they live by intuition. You know, they are absolute responders, right? They just respond to every, you know, like, I know when I tickle our grandchildren now, I mean, they just go crazy because, you know, grandpa, and they just love that response, and then they respond back. And I just believe that the Christian life that the Father really desires for his kids just to be intuitively living in a place of being in love. And when we know we're loved, that means we know we're cared for. And when we know we're cared for, then we don't have to manage things on our own. And it just sets our heart at rest. You know, it permissions us to start to explore, investigate, play things in our heart, things that maybe don't have any monetary value, but we just like to draw or go and do a wood project in the garage or whatever it is. And it just, I think it just becomes, the more that we believe we're loved, as Mark said, I think the more it permissions us just to live from our heart, right?
Yes.
And of course, that's one of the things that goes along with one of those questions about, you know, the head and the heart, is like, how do I live from my heart versus my head, right? Because it's like we often live by what should we do, and rather than what do we want to do. And a lot of people, I'm sure you, it's the same thing with you, Mark, but I've prayed for many people, and I ask them, I just look them in the eyes and say, what do you want to do in life? What's on your heart? And so many people have looked at me, you know, and just with this disappointment or frustration, say, I don't know. I've never given myself permission to go there. While children, little children, and the younger the child, the least encumbered they are by rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, they just live from their hearts.
Yeah.
And I just believe that, again, the more that we just feel permission by the Father to revisit those things, and not to have the broken value measurements that we have, and productivity, and what do I have to do with my time, and I have to prove everything, and it's just, you know, we live in a world that's just exhausted and burned out. And that's why I think, when, again, another thing that you talked about, which was absolutely brilliant, is tying in Matthew 11, the revelation of the kingdom being revealed to little children and hidden from the wise, and knowing the Father, and how that is connected to the rest that Jesus just really invites us into.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, those things are all connected, and so often that we disconnect them. But, you know, Jesus says, if you can come, you know, stop being wise and learned, come as a little child. And the very next thing is, he says, I love to reveal the Father. And the wise and learned can't see it, but little children can. And then he says, therefore, come to me and I'll give you rest. You see, it's when we let go of being wise and learned, we become a little child. We have a revelation of the Father. And when we have a revelation of that, that's enough. You know, he is enough. and then we can enter our rest, which is not doing nothing, but it's just the peace in our heart that we know all is well. You were talking about being creative, Barry, and I know you are a creative person, you know, with all that you've done, websites and graphics and everything and so on. I mean, really, until about 3 or 4 years ago, I had this block about creativity, maybe 5 years ago, and I thought I wasn't creative. You know, I enjoyed photography, but, you know, it was kind of what I did, you know, and a few other things, but I really didn't think I was creative at all. And, you know, it goes back to at school, I was no good at painting. And, you know, I couldn't paint for love or money. I just couldn't do it. You know, I would splatter stuff on a page and I would look at what I'd done and I would look at the still life in front of me. And in my mind, you know, what I put on paper was as good as what was in front of me. And of course it wasn't. But we had a very, very gifted, art teacher. He was very, very, well, people said he was very, very good. He's quite famous. But he said to me, well, I'm sure he said to me one day, you know, this is what I heard. He looked at my work of art and I heard him say, that's rubbish. And so from that moment, I thought, I'm just not creative. I can't do this. But actually what happened, the more I've been loved, the more I've allowed love to just take over, I've suddenly discovered that I am creative. I still can't paint, but I've discovered I can do other things that are creative. Not accounting, not creative accounting, but you know, I've discovered there's a whole lot of other things that I do and I enjoy doing that are creative. But I didn't give myself permission to believe that until quite recently. But a couple of years ago, I went back to my old school and I was talking to one of the guys I'd known at school, and I hadn't known him that well at school, but, you know, he was there at the same time as me and hadn't seen him for 40 years. And we were chatting, and I remember this guy was very, very good at art, and he'd actually gone on to be a lecturer in art. So I told him this story of what happened to me in the art room, and he was absolutely horrified, and because he knew the art teacher really well, and he said he never ever would have said that because he wasn't like that, apparently. But you see, that's what I heard. And I think this guy was probably right. I don't think that guy did say that it was rubbish. I think he probably tried very graciously and kindly to adapt my wonderful piece of artwork in order to make it more reflective, perhaps, of what was in front of me. And, you know, this guy was saying to me, no, that art teacher was very encouraging. He was very good. He always saw the best in people. But you see, I didn't hear that just because of where I was at in my life. And so, you know, I'm sure now, as I think about it, he probably didn't say it was rubbish. But, you know, the 13 or 14 year old as I was then, that's what I heard and that's what I believed. And it's only that since I've actually come to the place of knowing I'm loved that I can say, okay, it's okay. I can't paint, but I can do other things. And I think sometimes maybe there has been times when teachers have said to us, you know, in reality, that's rubbish. Or maybe our parents have said, that's rubbish. Or maybe we've got 99% in an exam, and our parents have jokingly said, why didn't you, you know, what happened to the other 1%? And we hear that, not as a joke, but we hear that as condemnation and criticism. And so we carry all these bags, you know, we carry these burdens of negativity around. that shape what we think and shape what we feel. And it's actually, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And it's as we begin to really, really receive the truth into our hearts that we are loved, not in the general sense, but we are being loved right now. That truth coming into our hearts sets us free. And then perhaps we realize, oh, my dad said that as a joke. Oh, how stupid of me. Here have I been for 40 years carrying that around as criticism and judgment, and he was joking. Suddenly the truth sets us free. And see, I think that's something that is so, a childlike heart just, they hear the truth. It receives the truth. But yet as we grow up, we kind of lose that ability to hear the truth. But as we're loved, the truth becomes real to us and the truth sets us free. And that's what the Father wants. I really believe the Father wants for each one of us to be free. And I think there are two things that have been stolen from us. One of them is rest and one of them is freedom. And the enemy, if he can steal those two things, he can make us totally ineffective. But what the Father's doing is he's restoring our rest and he's restoring our freedom. And as he does, it just sets something on in our hearts on fire.
Yeah, and I think that's, again, the being able to believe, right? When they came to Jesus and they said, what's the work of God that God requires? And it's just to believe on the one he sent, right? And that word believe is connected with trust. And it's just, that's it. It's just to believe that God is who he says he is. And that means we are who he says we are. And, Romans 8, where Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who dares to bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And I just think the more that we become convinced, and that's that convincing of Paul speaks about in Romans 8, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. And the more that we are able to, like you said, little children have the incredible, it's not like they learn to trust, they learn to mistrust. It's not that they learn to receive love, they learn to close their heart to love because they don't want to be hurt. It's not that they learn to play, they learn to feel like play doesn't have any value because it doesn't, bring any kind of monetary gain. And I just believe that the Father wants to, like you said, Mark, just set us all free into a place where, and we talked about in the sessions, both Mark and I talked about in Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And I think that's it's when you talk about the head or the heart, the journey, it's just beginning to live from our heart and not lean to that. The old intellect, the adult mindset. And again, because little children, they don't have that developed intellect yet.
Yeah.
So they, they're continually just living from their heart. And I think, I don't know, I guess that would be a question that I would ask anybody up for that kind of journey. Do you want to live from your heart again? Do you want to live in that beautiful intuitive place where you're, it's affirmation. And when you were talking about, your art teacher, and what you heard him say, that rubbish. And I don't know what the numbers are, so forgive me when I say this, but it's like you need something like 40 words of affirmation to counteract one word of negativity, because it's so devastating in our hearts. And I think, that's one of the things that I feel, people have said over the years for me, well, you're talking about the love of God all the time. You're not talking about sin and judgment and all this stuff. And I said, the truth is people, we know we're sinners. We know we struggle with these things. It's not that we need to be convinced of that. What we struggle to believe is that we're loved with an everlasting love. And God is our true Father. Like we were born of him. We weren't taken out of the orphanage and placed into his house as foster care. Mm-hmm. He is our dad.
Yeah.
And knowing that's going to change everything.
Yeah. As James Jordan says, we were kidnapped. We belonged to the Father, but we were kidnapped. It's not like we didn't belong and then suddenly we've been made to belong, but we've always belonged.
Wow.
This morning, I just read a verse in Deuteronomy. It's at the end of Deuteronomy. It's Moses. Moses is blessing all of the 12 tribes of Israel, just before he dies. And in Deuteronomy 33 verse 12, he says this of Benjamin. He says, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long. The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. Mm. The beloved of the Lord can rest secure in him. He shields him all day long. The one the Lord loves, that's us. We can rest between his shoulders. And the message translation said, God's beloved, God's permanent residence, encircled by God all day long, with whom God is at home. And I kind of feel that's what we're putting our hands up for this evening, is to know that we've got that special place, that the beloved of the Lord can rest secure, held in that place. It's a picture. The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. It's a picture of a father carrying a child again. And I wonder, Barry, if we could just finish by praying, and just folks, if you want to receive, just to receive whatever Father wants to do in your heart. And should we do that?
Absolutely.
Let's do it. Yeah.
and again, just to ask the question, and we asked this a few times during the last couple of days in the seminars, is the question that Jack Winter used to ask a lot of people before he prayed for them. Mm. And he said, can you be a little boy or a little girl that just needs to be loved?
Yeah.
Wow. Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, a love that has predates creation, that's always existed. Mm. It will always exist, and it's existing in the real time moment right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Father, we just ask that there would be an awakening in us, that we would truly just surrender to the wave upon the wave of love, just surrender to it. I mean, love, the Father's loving you whether you know it or not.
Yeah.
Wow. Mm. Father, we just want to be free. We want to be who you created us to be. We don't want to overthink things. We don't want to try to manage our own life. We don't want to have to worry about the future. We want to rest. We want to play. We want to explore. We want to be an expression of your image and your nature in the way that you created us to be before you created the world.
Yeah.
Because we are your workmanship. We are your masterpiece.
Mm.
Father, we struggle to believe that's true. Would you? We just want to just be convinced today more than yesterday that we are your masterpiece, your little masterpieces all over the world.
Yeah. Thank you, Father, that the truth sets us free. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Father, may we just hear the word of truth spoken into our hearts right now. And Father, you would say to us that we would hear it with the ears of our hearts. That you would say, my son, my daughter, I love you. I'm well pleased. You are my beloved son in whom I love. Father, whatever's been going off in our hearts as we've been sharing tonight, Father, would you just bring a word of truth that affirms and reaffirms who we truly are. And you're pouring your love into our hearts, Father. You're pouring your very self into our hearts because you are love. And Father, we just sit in this moment being loved. And whatever's going on around us in our world, Father, you're loving us right now. And that love will transform our hearts.
Yes.
That love will transform our hearts. And you're loving us whether we feel it or not. Sometimes whether we want it or not, whether we like it or not, you're still loving us. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away. Thank you, Father, that you are our dad. You're the perfect father. And those kids that have been kidnapped, you've gone out and found them and brought them home. That's us. Thank you, Father, that we were kidnapped. We were kidnapped into an orphan way of thinking and living and believing, and you've rescued us. Brought us back into our place as sons and daughters. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Father.
Yes.
Yeah.
Wow. I've never heard that before about what James said about being kidnapped, but it certainly is.
It really catches it, doesn't it?
It does, for sure.
Yeah.
Because even when you say we're reconciled,
yeah,
in the ministry of reconciliation, that means there is a relationship that's restored.
Yeah. Yeah.
So good.
Wow. I just encourage you guys to go on receiving and just enjoying being loved. We will be back next week, I guess, Barry?
Yes.
Same time, same place.
Yeah, and I would do, as I've said to, you know, during the seminar, one thing you may want to do if with this whole area of a childlike heart as your homework is to find a picture of you when you were little. And just ask, you know, take a picture of a 5-year-old or a 2-year-old or whatever, and just ask the Father to say, show me that little boy or that little girl in me now. Yeah, and just see what he says. But
okay.
Thanks for being with us, everybody.
Thanks, everyone, for being with us. Bless you, and
see you
have a
week.
Good week.